Well, if you are new to Connection Point Church, we value what is called consecutive expositional preaching. And that is where we take a book of the Bible and we start at the beginning of the book and we go straight through to the end of the book and we don't skip over anything. And so sometimes we teach about things that are like, oh, I love this passage. This is the passage I would naturally pick. And then other times we come to passages like this one. And if you're like me, as you were listening to it at first, you might have thought, why are we going through this passage? Well, you're about to find out why. This is the beauty of consecutive expositional preaching, is when you really study it out, you find out that every bit of God's word has something for us. And there's no need to skip over any of it. So I'm excited about this. I actually think this is probably the longest section that we have ever done. I don't think we've ever read that many verses, at least not at Connection Point before. But there is a theme that ties them all together. And that's why we're taking this chapter all in one chunk. And the theme that holds these verses together is also the title of today's message. And the title is this: Remain as you are. Paul says this over and over: remain as you are. And these words are really important for us because they challenge our tendency to think that change holds the answers that we long for. There is a question that God has repeatedly asked me throughout my life. And in my conversations with him, I felt like he said, Barry, are you willing to serve me right where you're at? Right in the middle of this moment, and usually this is in a moment when my life is not that spectacular. Usually this is in a moment when my life is a little bit difficult, and I feel like God says, Barry, are you willing to serve me right now in this moment? He says, and what if it were never to change? What if your life would never move on from this moment? What if this is the moment that I've given for you, and this is not just a season, this is your life? Would you be willing to continue serving me in that moment? What if nobody even knows what you're doing? What if what you're doing seems small? What if it's mundane? What if it's filled with challenges? What if it doesn't have a lot of reward in the eyes of others? Are you willing to serve me right where you are at? And by God's grace, the answer in my heart has been, yes, God. Yes, I will serve you wherever you place me. I will serve you even in the smallness. I'll serve you through the power of your Holy Spirit, even when there seems to be very little reward to this in the eyes of man. And that's led me to a prayer that I regularly pray. And I pray this: God, would you help me to serve you in this moment that I have right now, and not to have my gaze out of the present on some future moment? Would you help me to serve you right now in this moment, even if it's a hard moment? Would you help me to glorify you in this moment? I think sometimes we view our life as though we're stuck in limbo, and we need life to bring some change to us so that we can effectively serve God. And I don't know where you're at right now, but it might feel that way. It might feel like I'm stuck in limbo in my marriage, and my marriage is kind of holding me back from being able to really effectively serve God. You may feel like your job situation has you in a situation where you're just stuck in limbo, and you can't really get to where you want to be. It's holding back your relationship with God. And I want to say, it might feel that way. But as we look at Paul's words in Corinthians 7 today, what we're going to find is that you can serve God effectively right where you are. In fact, staying where you are might actually be the very best thing for you. Preoccupation with change can detract from devotion to God. What's going on here in Corinth is there some people that they're wondering, would it be better for my relationship with God if I made a change? Could I serve God better if I changed some things? Could I serve God better if I was married? Or could I serve God better if I got divorced and was single? Or could I serve God better if I was circumcised, or if I wasn't a slave anymore? And Paul comes along and he begins to establish this theme as he addresses their various concerns. And what he's showing them actually is change is not necessary for you to serve God effectively. And his advice to them is remain as you are. He says it over and over. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am, verse 8. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. Verse 26, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Verse 40 at the end, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. So we're going to look at this text in kind of three main blocks. His word to singles, his word towards those who are married, and then his words to slaves and about circumcision. And so first, he speaks to singles. And what we see here when we look at his words to singles is that you don't need to marry in order to be effective in serving God. You can serve God effectively as a single. He says in verse 7, he says, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul was single. He says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So as we look at these verses, we see that Paul had a gift from God. And Paul's gift was the ability to exercise self-control regarding sexual desire. And so because of his gift, Paul chose to remain as he was, which was single. And I want you to understand this. It wasn't that, oh, poor Paul, none of the ladies really like you that much. Paul would really like to get married, but he's kind of a short little fellow, and he was going bald, and he'd been stoned a couple times, you know, and that just really messes up your physique. No, Paul's saying, I have this gift. But he acknowledges not everybody has this same gift. And so the key question for a single person is your sexual desire going to distract you from devotion to God if you stay single? And if so, Paul says, well, then it's better to get married. Serve God married. It's fine to get married. It's good to get married. But, he says, if you've got my same gift, it's good to remain single. Singleness actually is good. It has some advantages. And Paul spends some time listing it out. Verse 32, he says, I say this because I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious, and he uses anxious in a positive sense there, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious, and here he's using it in a negative sense, anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the same for the unmarried or betrothed woman. She's anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order, and here's the key, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't misunderstand Paul here and think he's saying, oh, marriage is worldly, and if you get married, you're just focused on worldly things, and your spouse is a worldly thing. He doesn't mean marriage is evil. We see it in a number of places that where marriage is good and marriage is honorable, and God designed marriage to picture the relationship between Christ and his church. So he's not trying to throw sand on marriage, but he is saying this, marriage brings with it some disadvantages, and that's anxieties. Because there's another person you need to think about. And they've got desires. And their desires are different than your desires. And they have needs. And they get sick. And then there's kids. And then there's diapers. And then there's bills. And there's all these worldly pressures. And you get to the point when you're a number of years in, you're like, man, I remember back when I was single. And I could just leave like at 9:30 at night and go do whatever I wanted. I had the money and the time and the energy to do it. Marriage takes work. Marriage takes focus. And if you're in a marriage that's struggling, it ends up overwhelming you and taking over and consuming. And so Paul says, being single brings with it this distinct advantage: no marriage anxieties. You have all sorts of flexibility. You have more time. You have less responsibility. You have less distraction. And what he's really getting at is you have the potential for undivided devotion to God in the way a married person does not. And some of the great heroes of the Bible were single. Jesus, single. The Apostle Paul, who's writing this, single. Singles are not in limbo waiting for their chance to serve God. If you're single, you're not in limbo land until you can get married, and that's when your relationship with God can really kick into gear. No, you're in prime position to go for it with God. Now, I know sometimes when you're single, and especially if it's not by choice, if you are longing to get married, or if your marriage ended, sometimes in those moments, all you can see is the loneliness. All you can see is the hurt. All you can see is the disappointment. And it is hard. My heart goes out to you. I remember after breaking up with my fiance and that whole thing ended, just the sense of loneliness. And I can't imagine what it's like to go through a divorce. And I can't imagine what it's like to be in some of the situations that some of you are in. But I want you to know this. You have an opportunity. If you want, you can make your singleness about your pain. You can make it about your ambitions. You can make it about your loneliness. You can make it about your hurt and your hobbies. Or you can make it about God's kingdom. And so Paul's word here invites us into to not wasting our singleness. You have an opportunity in a special way to love others. You have an opportunity in a special way to go after God. And I would encourage you, focus on service, not self. You're in a unique season of life, and there's advantages to it. It's a gift, Paul says. In fact, Paul says it's so advantageous that if you have the ability to exercise self-control, you should really consider staying single. You can fill your life with God. So you don't need to get married in order to improve your relationship with God. You don't need to get married in order to serve God more effectively. And I would say this as an aside, this undivided focus, it's not only for singles. Yes, singles have an ability in a special way to focus in, but actually sometimes you get the potential for undivided focus when you retire. Or sometimes you have seasons in the home where you have less responsibilities. And sometimes you can say no to other things in order so that your focus is not so divided. I know my wife recently, she decided she was gonna cut back on some of her hours because she wants to spend more time loving other people. And she wants to spend more time being hospitable and being available for people who have needs. And so we talked about it, and we had to cut some things financially. And it's not fun to do that, but sometimes saying no to one thing allows you to pour more of your focus onto another thing. And just because you can fill your schedule with all this doesn't mean you have to. Undivided focus. So, would it be better for my relationship with God if I were married? Not necessarily. Paul says first, you don't need to marry. You can remain as you are. You can remain single. Well, some people would look at Paul's words about singleness. It's like, well, man, if singleness has all these advantages, maybe I should just get a divorce. Like, if I really want to be all the way devoted to God, and being single enables me to be devoted to God, and to be honest, it might be a little easier for me to be devoted to God if I didn't have this spouse. Well, maybe I should get divorced. And that leads us into our second section. Paul says you are not to divorce. You should remain as you are. You should remain married. It's not better for your relationship with God if you are to get a divorce. Now, when it comes to remaining single or not remaining single, either way, you can have a good, that can serve your relationship with God. But Paul's actually uses some stronger language here when he talks about this area of divorce. In verse 10, he says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, I realize that there's some in our midst, and you would love to have a redo when it comes to this verse. And my goal here is not to condemn anyone. My goal here isn't to make someone have to sit a little lower in their seat. And the good news of Jesus is that his cross forgives all debts and enables us to begin anew. And what I want to do here in sharing these verses is I want to cast a vision for what things look like moving forward. We can't control the past. The past is covered by the blood of Christ, but we can set our eyes on the ideal that Paul is setting before us. And Paul's language is strong here, and the reason is because he's not weighing the pros and cons of two valid options. It's not single or not single. No, divorced, not divorced. No, as pertains to marriage, he says, I'm giving you a charge. Actually, this isn't my charge. This is from Jesus. He's giving a command from Jesus himself because Jesus said, what God has yoked together, let not man separate. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus forbids divorce, and that settles it. And so because of this command, those with spouses should remain as they are, and that's remain married. We say no to divorce in order to say yes to obedience. And this means that no matter how attractive an option might be that's out there, we never pursue an opportunity if it would cause us to disobey Scripture. So, for example, some of you, this is what I'd like you to take from this. Some of you, when you consider your future, you consider divorce an option. And I want you to hear from these verses that it is not. This idea that, well, God's calling me to this, and I'm not sure that my spouse is really on board with that, but I need to be obedient to God's call. And so if I'm going to be obedient to God's call, I think I might need to get a divorce. And Paul would say, no, 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 no. If you are married, serving God means staying married. Your spouse is your calling, even if it's difficult. You can serve God effectively right where you are at, right in that marriage. You don't need to make a change in order to serve God more effectively. I'm not going to read the verses again, but there were some in Corinth that might have been thinking, well, my spouse is not a believer. And so I could probably serve God better if I divorce my spouse, because after all, we're unequally yoked. We're not on the same page here. And Paul says, no. Stay, you've got a mission to your spouse. Your presence there is in some way sanctifying that marriage, having an effect on your spouse, having an effect on your kids. Your calling is to that marriage. Your marriage does not hinder your ability to effectively serve God. Even in a struggling marriage, you can serve God effectively. And I know it might not feel like that. I think of some marriages that I'm meeting with right now, and it might just seem like so many good things would happen if we would just end this marriage. But Paul says, remain as you are. You are serving God. You can serve God right there in that marriage, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult. You are called to it. God's vision for marriage is actually so important that we are going to spend an additional Sunday in September on this very section. Kyle Schwan from Indian Trail is going to come in and he's going to share with us on verses 10 through 16. I heard him preach this message and I almost cried listening, just setting forth the vision that God has for marriage. And I want all of us to hear it. And then after that, as we head into October, we are going to do three different marriage workshops. Bill Farley is going to come in from Grace Christian Fellowship, and he's going to do some marriage workshops on Tuesday nights. There'll be more information about that. So I'm actually going to skip over some of the great stuff that's in these verses, because we're going to be covering it more moving forward. So just know there's some marriage resources that are available, and your marriage does not hinder your ability to serve God. It does not hinder your relationship with God. Stay with it. Stick with it. You can serve God right where you're at. Well, the third change that some of the Corinthians may have been thinking about is like, okay, well, would I be able to serve God better if I changed my status? And you say, what status? And I'm going to use the words of Facebook. You know how you can say, well, I'm single, or I'm in a relationship, or it's complicated? This one's kind of a, it's complicated. It's complicated to us because we're not dealing with this circumcision or not circumcision, slave or free. But in the ancient world, these were two of the huge divides. Let me read the text and then we'll talk a little bit about it. But the Corinthians were thinking, man, maybe I need to make a change for the benefit of my relationship with God. And Paul comes along and says, no, actually, you don't need to change your status. You can serve God right where you're at. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule on all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So circumcision and slavery were the great religious and social distinctions of Paul's day. And so for circumcision to the Jews, this was everything, and you didn't count for anything unless you were circumcised. But for the Gentiles, circumcision was a mark of scorn. Who in their right mind? And slavery was this other distinction that the free people were at the top, but if you're a slave, you're at the bottom of the bottom. And so it could seem to some people in Corinth that making a change might affect their relationship with God for good. These big things, don't they matter? And it's not that God doesn't care about them, but Paul's point here is, you know what, making a change, it might improve your life circumstances, but it's not going to affect your relationship with God. And there's actually some really important stuff in these verses for us. A misunderstanding and misapplication of Paul's words about calling can really cause some confusion and some angst inside. Now, I've heard this so many times from so many people. Like, man, I don't know what God's calling me to. I don't know what the Lord's assigned me to. And there's this idea, am I missing out on God's best for me? Like, if I don't make a change, am I missing out on God's best for me? Or in some cases, people are saying, no, I need to make a change. I need to make a change because I think God is calling me to fill in the blank. And here's what I want you to see from these verses. What Paul is not saying is go out and go find God's calling for your life and make this big change. What he's saying is you don't need to make a big change. You can serve God effectively just as you are. Don't be afraid that you're missing his call or disobeying his call if you remain as you are. Now, I'm not saying that God will never call you to something and that there's never any steps of obedience, and I'm certainly not trying to excuse someone who said, see, honey, I can just stay the way I am, and you're full of character flaws. I'm not talking about that. But this idea that we have to make a big change in order to be in God's calling, Paul's point here is you, where you are is an area of life where you've been assigned, and you're called to that right now. Be in the moment that you've been given. He says, lead the life that the Lord has assigned. He says, remain in the condition in which you were called. You've been assigned a place in this life. You were born into a certain family at a certain time in a certain place with certain opportunities and certain restrictions, and none of it was accidental, and none of it restricts your ability to serve God. Even slavery, we see in these verses, is not a hindrance to living out God's call. Just because your road has pain in it or has stress in it doesn't mean that you're on the wrong road and that it would be more spiritual for you to make a change. It's likely that you're exactly where God wants you to be. And we're invited from these verses to walk with contentment. We're invited from these verses to live the life that's been set before you. In fact, I'd say this. If you make it your focus to, with all your heart, obey God right where you are, you will live out your calling well. If you make it your focus to obey God right where you are, you'll get to the end of your life and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You lived out your calling well. And that brings us just right back to what I think is the main point of all these verses talking about singles and circumcision and slavery and divorce. Paul is saying, serve God right where you are. Wherever you're at, serve God there. Make serving God your focus, not change. And that means in your marriage, with all of its imperfections, don't make change your focus. Make serving God your focus right in that imperfect marriage. In your not-so-dream job, and I've had not-so-dream jobs, and many of you are in not-so-dream jobs. Make it your goal to serve God right where you're at. Don't make change your focus. Serve God right where you are. In your singleness, which may be lonely, serve God right where you're at. Don't make change primary. When you become preoccupied with change, you make earthly things ultimate, and that will actually distract from your devotion to God. Paul says in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And what he means by that is he's not saying that Jesus is coming back any minute. What he means is we now can see more clearly into the future because of the revelation of the New Testament. And so it's like you came up on top of a mountain range and all of a sudden you can see the next mountain range and it seems so much closer. Well, it's still a ways away, but it's the distance seems shorter. So Paul's saying the appointed time has grown short. So now we can see the future, so we should be living in light of what we can see about the future. And so here's what he says. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Wow. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul's point here is not that I should never make eye contact with my wife anymore and I should just act as though she's not there. Paul's point is, I am not to make her my ultimate thing. She's not to be primary in my life. And he talks about these other things, money, rejoicing, mourning. Don't make those your ultimate things. Don't become more preoccupied with those things than you are with serving God right where you're at. Now, change is not bad, okay? When you look through here, Paul tells singles, yeah, stay single, but he also says, but if you want to get married, get married. And then he says to the slaves, yep, okay, stay as a bondservant, but if you can get free, get free. So he's not saying that you can never make a change. What I don't want you to take from this is, oh man, I was thinking about moving to a different house, but Barry said, remain as I am, and I don't think I can. I want to be faithful right in the house where I'm at. I'm not saying that there's never any moments for change, but I do want to suggest this. We don't need to force it in the name of calling. In the name of, well, this is the only way I can be faithful to God. Here's what I've learned throughout my life, and this is what I think Scripture makes clear to us. God is fully able to bring about necessary change. God is so able to get you into the place that he wants you to be. Your job is not to figure out what your future is. Your job is to be faithful with your present. I was going to be a concert pianist. And I for sure was not going to plant a church. I was devoted to this. Hundreds of thousands of dollars and hours into piano, and then I get this thumb injury, and then I'm doing worship at a church, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I could be a pastor, but I'm not going to be a lead pastor. I could be like an associate pastor, and then I always knew I'm not going to plant a church. I was a music guy, and I got pushed into planting a church. I've told the story before. I didn't choose this, and yet here I am. Why? Because this is God's assignment for me. This is his plan for me. I didn't have to force it to happen. I didn't have to make it happen. In fact, when I look back at all the key moments of my life, it's happened a number of times, the key jobs, the key moves, the key opportunities, I didn't make any of them happen. There's also a number of times when I tried to make things happen. Man, I'm going to kick down this door, and I couldn't. And then there are other times when God just, here you go. And sometimes I didn't even want to walk through that door, but it was the door that he opened. And he kind of put his little hand on my, or his big hand on my back, and phew, there I go. I see Ian back here laughing. So Ian is coming, he just moved here. Welcome, Ian. Most of you know that Ian's joining us on staff later this month. And before he met me, he was like an ATM guy doing an ATM business. And then a former pastor friend called him and said, you know what? I think maybe you're not going to be in the ATM business, that you're supposed to go be part of leadership at a church somewhere. And he's thinking, what? And then he comes to Spokane. He's over at the Flans. I'm not going to tell the whole story again. But all of a sudden, I meet him through a remarkable set of circumstances. And God like plucks him out of the ATM business and brings him over to Connection Point. God just has no problem getting you to the door that he wants you to get through. And the reason I'm saying this is I know what it's like to be in that place where there's certain doors you want open and you think you have to do something to make them open. What you need to focus on is being faithful right where you're at. Be faithful right where you're at. God has no problem getting you to the right place when it's the right time. Change is not bad, but we can trust God to bring about the necessary change. And ultimately, we can trust God with change because he already initiated the most important change for us. We were dead in our sins with no ability to change from them. And what did he do? He woke us up. We've been made alive by the power of the Spirit. He's already doing the changes that are good for our life, and he does it at great cost to himself. He paid the blood of his son for that change. Don't you think he's going to be able to handle the other lesser changes that we get faced with in our life? Maybe we don't need to worry quite so much about the changes. Maybe we should focus more on just trusting God and serving him right where we are at. We don't have to focus on change because we don't need to run after something for our status. We don't need to run after something for our fulfillment because what we've received in Christ is far greater than anything we could achieve through man-made change. We've been made a son. We have a future for us that's guaranteed, that's secure, that's filled with love and wealth and security. God's taking care of us. I'm not saying don't plan for the future. I'm not saying you can never make any changes, but what I want you to hear. Okay, I have a feel-good moment right here. That was sarcasm. I feel like I don't know who you are. Maybe there's a couple someones here. I feel like the Lord has a message for you. Now, stepping out of my moment, in general, I think Paul's being gracious and encouraging, and the idea is, hey, wherever you're at, you can serve God. Don't feel like you're missing it. And so I want to step outside of that tone for a moment, and I don't know who you are, but I feel like I'm supposed to shake you a little bit, and I'm supposed to say, quit whining. Quit fighting your assignments. Quit fighting where you are in life. Quit whining about your marriage. Quit whining about your job. Quit whining about your status. You've been assigned to this marriage. You've been assigned to this job, and you're not there by accident, and you're not out of God's will. Serve God right where you're at. I'm stepping back in to nice and gracious, encouraging. I don't mean this to be a rebuke to everyone. So change is good, but we can leave it in God's hands, and when we get preoccupied with change, that will inhibit our ability to serve God with undivided devotion. So serve God right where you're at. Let's pray. God, it takes the power of your Holy Spirit to live a life of contentment. Lord, we have dreams, some of which are from you, some of which are just our own ambition, and it can be hard to tell which are which. And so, Lord, we ask for the power of your Spirit to give us wisdom. We ask for the power of your Spirit to give us contentment. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us the ability to serve us right where we're at. Serve you right where we are at, even when we are in difficult circumstances. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.